If our enemies are both wrong and evil, why and how can we love them as Jesus said we must? Welcome to Probe. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, and my conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the School of Theology, Walla Walla College, and Aline Bauer, Visiting Instructor in Theology. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Nice to be here, I think.
You think. Now, we're talking about enemies, and that's a more challenging topic. It's one thing to talk about our friends, and we've done it in the past, but today we get to talk about our enemies, not against them, but about them and how we can love them.
Yeah.
So how do we do that?
I noticed that you put the most difficult twist on the original question, Alden.
Well, I wanted to make sure
the
you
wrong and
are
evil.
Right.
Yeah, not just wrong, but wrong and evil.
So, how do we do that? Now, and I come back here as Jesus as the model, because it is really incredible. Now, he tells us, you know, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. In Luke 6 and in Matthew, yeah. You get both of those. And on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
I think that this whole process begins with the brotherhood of humankind, an understanding of that. Is that even a renegade and a bad and an evil person is made from the same stuff the rest of us are made from.
Well, let's bring this a little closer to home and maybe cross off the wrong and the evil, or at least the evil. Because a lot of times in our work situation or our church situation, we do develop enemies. And they see us as wrong, or we might see them as wrong. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that?
Does it help to pray for your enemies?
Yes.
Depends on how you pray.
I think so.
If you say, Lord, bash their brains, it's praying for your enemies. But not
like the fiddler on the roof, you know, keep the czar far away. Keep him far away from here. I knew a person who one time made a commitment that for 1 year of his life, he wanted to be able to walk into any room and no matter who was there, feel comfortable with them. And a lot of times I think there are situations where we feel uncomfortable around somebody because of history. And so he took this year of his life to try to right every relationship that he knew there was some sort of brokenness or enemy. And I thought, what an incredible New Year's resolution.
Now, but I find that troubling to think about, because what if there are people, and indeed there are people in the world, who are doing wrong things? They need to be confronted over that. How in the world do you do that, put things right, love your enemies in the sense that they know they're loved, when you end up thumping them?
Yeah, and sometimes they need to be thumped.
And they do need to be thumped.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
If I go to the place
in
where...
In love, of course, right?
Yeah. Yeah, but...
but still thumped.
You know, it's like the parents who says, now, this spanking is
yeah.
hurts
hurting
me.
Me.
It hurts you. No, there's not a kid in the world who ever believed
that.
Believe that,
yeah.
But I do fear that it may be possible, in the interest of establishing positive relationships, we lose our ability to call sin, sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have an easy way out of that.
But Alden, I don't think we always have to call sin sin in the prophetic mode.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes sin is called sin in a very gentle way. Sometimes a mere look is a significant rebuke to a person.
Like Jesus' look at Peter?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. And I have seen sometimes, and I've even experienced it, where as a child I had done wrong and my own conscience was already all over me. And, you know, a look from a teacher or from a parent mm-hmm. was more than enough to produce repentance. See?
And there is a marvelous statement, and I know there may be exceptions to this, but Ellen White, in commenting to a fairly strident rabble-rouser in Adventism, A.T. Jones, said the Lord wants his people to follow other methods than that of condemning wrong, even though the condemnation be just.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He wants us to do something more than hurl at our adversaries charges which only drive them further from the truth.
And see, Alden, when talking about enemies and how to relate to them, I think not only is it important to keep in mind that they are fellow human beings, but I think that the whole idea of reconciliation and redemption should infuse our view of other people. when you look at what God has invested in the whole idea of redeeming and or reconciling and redeeming human beings, I think that creates a huge mandate for people who believe in Christ to extend that kind of thing toward even their enemies. How do you know that your enemy may not one day be reconciled and redeemed?
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps the way you relate to that person may be a key element in whether or not that takes place. And see, so thumping and yelling and screaming and you know, carrying on like that, calling sin down on people, I think we have to bear in mind, is this working in a redemptive way? Sometimes it does.
You know, and God came to earth in the form of Jesus to bring about reconciliation, and a part of that was forgiveness. And so the best place for us to learn how to do that to our enemies is at the foot of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think, you talk about reconciliation, I really like that, Dave, but oftentimes the forgiveness must come as a package and a part of that. You know, and that's what you mentioned.
But see, reconciliation requires the willingness of both parties.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that fascinates me about Christian conflict management theories and organizations is that they have this very high goal, not just to eliminate the conflict, but to reconcile the people or the parties.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes that reconciliation is far more difficult than just ending the hostilities.
Yes.
And yet that's what God did through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when we see our enemies as fellow human beings and we recognize that they are candidates for reconciliation, that there comes a great willingness in our own hearts to treat them with deference and with love. And I think that, you know, we have to talk of love in that case as a very principled thing,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
not just some emotional thing. And sometimes we joke about the difference between liking someone and loving somebody, mm-hmm. and I get a lot of delight out of that distinction. But I do think that it's a significant one.
Well, and I like your thought that that God sees us as we will be in Him. As we could be. And I think as Christians, we then are called to see people in the same light.
And, you know, this idea of seeking revenge, which is typically the way we treat enemies, is a very poor strategy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I heard somebody say once that eye for an eye and tooth for tooth is a poor strategy because if we all pursue it, we all end up eyeless and toothless.
Mm-hmm.
Although originally that law was given to limit revenge.
Yes.
I think that's important. That's a civil law. It's certainly not a mandate to seek the eye for an eye and tooth for tooth.
Oh, so it was to limit, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And if you look at the natural human way, I mean, any troubled place in the world, there people aren't careful to limit it eye for an eye.
No.
And probably the best commentary on that is early in the Bible, Genesis 4, where you have Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain, who says, I have killed a man for wounding me. You know, there you find it, the natural impulse. And so the civil law comes in and says, no, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth at the civil level. Jesus says, no, you need to go deeper and actually address that situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that becomes a fairly crucial thing.
And I think in dealing with our enemies that we have to be careful not to be underhanded or devious or somehow mean.
So if you take Jesus' second command, love your neighbor as yourself, could we put in their enemy just as well?
Well, your neighbor may be your enemy.
Okay.
In fact, people have had that experience.
Yeah.
So Jesus' mandate, I mean, he did say elsewhere, love your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Jesus' mandate then would be to treat the enemy the way we would want to be treated if we were in that person's place.
Mm-hmm. I think so. Mm-hmm. I think so.
That's a fairly sobering. It's fairly sobering.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The golden rule is a good rule.
It is. Now, one of the things that I think has certainly given so much power to Jesus' message is here you take the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and he's willing to come down here and give up everything and never seek revenge.
Mm-hmm.
It's just phenomenal when you see how Jesus went through the trial, for example. I did a study of that a while back, and the only time Jesus ever responded in self-defense when somebody misused authority. The guards slapped him.
Yeah, and he spoke back.
And he just simply said, why did you do that? If I said something wrong, correct me. But otherwise, why did you slap me? But he never reacted, you know, out of violence or anger, you simply address the issue. And that when you see that, and that's why I think Philippians 2 is such an amazing passage as a description of what Jesus did, where he says, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That was God that did that.
And it was that dynamic that turned enemies and still turns enemies into friends.
Yes.
And of course, when we place that, what God has done for us and what it's cost him, I know one of the sections in the lesson guide talks about Isaiah 53 as well as Philippians 2 of how costly this forgiveness was. But there's one other feature that I would like to make sure that we touch on here when we're talking about loving our enemies, and that is the beneficiary of the loved enemy. If by God's grace we are able to love the enemy, who benefits and how?
Well, I would like to think we all benefit because the level of I think the level of hostility goes down. And if you've ever lived where hostility is high and you've lived where hostility is low, low is way better.
Well,
and I think even finally the kingdom of God benefits. Everybody benefits.
One of the things that had been important for me, I think when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's thinking, maybe not in the first instance, but certainly a primary instance for the person themselves. When you're torn with anger and hatred, it's simply no fun at all.
Yeah, and actually anger and hatred imprison you. And they actually cause the present to be overwhelmed by the past all the time. You're captured, you're captive at the point of the offense, and you never progress beyond it. That you repeatedly go back there and get overwhelmed by that experience. And you know, that's really a tough way to exist.
I like that, Dave, because I think, you know, you take the promise of God that he came to bring us life abundantly now, and you can't live an abundant life when you're eating up with anger.
One last question. We may not be able to address this one as long as we'd like to, but what about those who would love to love their enemies but find themselves gripped by anger and hatred and don't know how to get there? Any words of counsel as to what happens when you see what you like to see happen, but you're caught in the turmoil down here? Any good suggestions as to how we might help people? Because I think there are a lot of people who find themselves in that.
Yeah, I think that's very challenging. You know, I think one place they could do is consider what God has done for them in extending forgiveness. That's one place to begin.
And I think, isn't that what Jesus said at the feast at Simon's house, too? You know, when we realize how much we've been forgiven, then we are able to forgive others. And
it may also be that the other enemy, the person that's your enemy, didn't really choose to be the way. That it was non-volitional factors. Well, thank you very much, Dave and Aline, for helping with our discussion. Next week, Dave and Aline will both be back with us again. And our topic then will be, comes closer to home, brothers and sisters in the faith. My thanks to Jeremy Erlin, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For Probe, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.